Good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14, verses 31 to 33. Luke 14, 31, 33. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are God Almighty, and we come before you today to be in your presence and to worship and to pray and to hear your word, God. And we ask, Lord, for you to speak, God, for a revelation of your love, God, of who you are, for your word to pierce deep down into our hearts, God, and continue that process of sanctification that you began with saving us, God, of justifying us, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. We're so indebted to you, God. We're so grateful for you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus is giving a parable to his disciples, and this parable is actually found in a larger context of Jesus talking about discipleship. So before this, you have Jesus giving a parable about a builder who builds a tower, and the builder has to consider the costs of building this tower before actually starting it. And so we find this parable of the king with 10,000 men. And the parable is simple enough. Here you have a king who has 10,000 men, and he's considering his chances of victory as he encounters a king with twice the number of men that he does. And he quickly sees that he's outnumbered and most likely will be defeated. And so he goes to the other king and seeks for terms of peace, or other terms are parley, or he seeks to, you know, surrender to the other king. And as I was reading this, my question was, who, because parables, Jesus always uses parables to teach us something about him and something about us. And so my question is, you know, who are we in this parable, and who is Jesus, and what does this parable actually teach about discipleship? And as I was reading this, I began to see shades of revelation in this parable, because this parable actually shows us a bit about how Jesus is going to be in his second coming. It brings about a picture of his second coming. If you read Revelation, you actually get a very stark image or a very different image of Jesus as how society likes to portray, or even as how some Christians like to portray Jesus. Because Jesus is this really nice guy. He's always very gentle. You know, let the little children come to me, and these children will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And everything that, or I can, you know, growing up, this is the image that was portrayed to me. Jesus is this nice, kind, gentle person that gave himself up. He was a sacrificial lamb. He you know, did not cause violence, or he didn't, you know, basically he was a very, very nice guy. And that's the image that we get. But if you read Revelation, you realize that very quickly that Jesus is, he's not, I wouldn't say nice, but he's very different to the image that we get. If you read Revelation 19, this is when Jesus comes back, his second coming. He comes on a great white horse, eyes aflame, clothed with a robe that is dipped in blood, meaning that he's shed some blood, he's caused some violence, some heads have rolled, and he's come to get his vengeance. Out of his mouth is a sharp sword that he will use to strike down the nations, right, his enemies, and he will tread the winepress of fierce wrath of God. And so here we have this image where, you know, Jesus isn't exactly like this peace. Well, he is a peace-loving person, but he's not this fluffy image, you know, care-bear image that we have of Jesus that, you know, that we see in a lot of paintings and pictures and how Jesus is normally portrayed. And this is what Luke, I think this is what Luke is trying to convey here, that the king with 10,000 troops, the king that has to go out and ask for terms of peace, that's really us. That's you know, everyone. That's Christians, non-Christians alike. And we are given a choice to make. In the face of 20,000 troops coming against us, you know, do we surrender? Or do we continue to fight? Do we go to him and appeal for mercy, knowing that we won't have a chance of victory, for we are outnumbered 2-1? Or do we continue to struggle? And the way that Luke writes here supposes that we will make the choice to surrender, and we will make the choice to appeal for mercy. Because in this picture, you know, Jesus is the king with 20,000. And he is coming back. Whether, you know, a lot of times we might not have it in the forefront of our mind, but Jesus is coming back to earth. And he's not coming back as the sacrificial lamb, because he's already done that. But he's coming back as the conquering king. That's why in Revelation 19, it says that he's coming in on a great white horse, and, you know, the clouds will open, the clouds will part, and the heavens will declare the greatness of the Son of Man. And Luke, in writing here, he's showing us that we don't have any chance of winning should we decide to go up against God and his judgment. That's why he says you are outnumbered 2-1. And the way Luke writes, he suggests that, you know, we really need to surrender and go to the king or God, Jesus, to appeal for his mercy, to allay his judgment, and to say, you know, we seek terms of peace. There's no amount of human strength, you know, in this picture, no amount of human strength, might that we can summon, we can surmise to bring about our salvation. There's no way that this king with 10,000 men can win against 20,000. What's interesting, or I found the most interesting about this passage is in verse 32, that the king sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So in other words, the king with 20,000 troops gets to determine what the terms of peace are. And it's not like the king with 10,000 gets to go and be like, all right, I will give you 5,000 of my troops if you let me go, right? Because the way that Luke writes is that the king that has 20,000 troops, he determines everything. He gets to dictate the terms of peace. There is no negotiation. And if you think about it, this really is the way that, you know, God comes to us. There really is no negotiation with him. And, you know, a lot of times we're like, oh man, we don't get to negotiate. You know, what if I want this or what I want that? But if you really think about it, the way that God grants his peace, like, one, we have no legal ground to stand on. We're going to be defeated either way. So we either accept his terms of peace or we continue to fight. But if you think about it, his terms of peace are very, very generous. He has such great mercy on us, and he accepts our cry for mercy even when we, you know, have no standing. And he gives us very favorable terms of peace. And it's very different than how the world operates. If you study history, that's one of the things I studied in university and high school. In many, many wars, whoever the victor is gets to dictate the terms of peace, you know, and whoever the loser is has no say whatsoever. That's one of the reasons how, one of the factors as to how Nazi Germany came to power in the 1930s is after World War I, they were basically sat in a room and told, you must sign this document, the Treaty of Versailles, and you have no say. You know, we're going to take all your territories, or we're going to take your prosperous territories. You have to pay war reparations. You have to admit to defeat, this and that. And the Germans actually called it the Treaty of Versailles. They called it Diktat, which, you know, dictated, because you were told, this is what you're going to sign. This is how you are going to live. You have absolutely no say, or else we're going to come and destroy you even more. And, you know, this is kind of the picture that Luke is trying to draw out. You know, when we ask for terms of peace, when we cry out for mercy, when we go to God and say, Lord, I surrender my life, that's really what it means. We surrender our life and we accept your terms of peace. And, you know, we don't have this, we don't have a say in this process. God comes and say, all right, this is how it's going to be. And for the king, you know, I said before, you know, the king doesn't get to go and say, how about I give you up? I give you up 5,000 of my troops, or 4,999, or 9,999, and I keep one for myself. Right? The king not only has to give up his troops, but he has to give up this whole ability to wage war. He has to give up everything. He has no protection. And for us, you know, it's not just, you know, taking that to our context, it's not just individual things that we give up. It's not just saying, all right, God, I will come to EMP twice a week. Or, you know, if you come twice a week, I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying you should come every day. And like, whatever God speaks to you. But it's not just individual things that we have to give up, like, you know, but it's our entire lives. It's submitting our entire being to Him. And seeking to continue to submit and finding areas in our life that aren't in submission, or that we're not realizing that, you know, God is calling us to do something and we're just not following in that area. But it's about giving up our entire lives and seeking that submission in every single facet of our lives. And really, that's discipleship. You know, it's leaving behind the lives that we used to know in exchange for the life that God gives to us now, under His terms and His rules. And this is a choice that, you know, we all have made as believers. Assuming that most, you know, everyone here is coming to EMP, that we've already made this choice. We've already taken God's terms of peace and said, like, no, Lord, I will follow You. I surrender every right that I have, I surrender every bit of my own strength, and I rely on You. You have 20,000, and Your army is way more equipped to fight my battles, to fight, you know, whatever problem that I have, that You're more well-equipped than I ever will be. And in making this choice, the reality of it is that, you know, we don't get to... Or I should say, because we have made this choice, and I was thinking, well, how does this, you know, this parable really apply to us as believers? Because we've already made this choice. The reality of this choice is that we don't get to go back to the negotiating table and say, like, God, you know, what You originally told me, the terms of peace, I don't really like it. Or I would like to renegotiate. You know, we don't get to go back and review what God has placed in front of us. Because God doesn't change, right? And to go back into review really questions, or for us, questions what God, the goodness of God, and what He has given to us. When we agree to accept Christ, you know, I really put this in legal terms and make it sound like we're forced to do this. But really, we're not. Because what God puts in front of us, His plan of salvation, it's not so much as what we're going to do, but what He does for us. He tells us, I'm going to save you from yourself. Right? It may seem like we're fighting Him, but really he has given us something even greater. And I think a lot of times we forget that. And that's why we go back to God and say, like, yeah, let me renegotiate. Let me try to think, you know, what can I do on my own? And this idea of going back to God and trying to carve out little areas of my life where I'm going to do my own thing, and I still don't want to give up certain things to God. I remember as when I was preparing this, God's brought something to my mind, and I'm like, oh, that's such, at least for me, it really spoke to me. When I first started coming back to church after, you know, many years off, and you know, I began to see just how God had been working, even in the times where I was away and I was backsliding, and I didn't want anything to do with God. I saw how He was working, and I'm like, man, this is awesome that God, you still took care of me through all these times. And as I was beginning that journey back of, you know, ridding my life with a lot of bad things and just bad behavior, I kept trying to negotiate terms of peace with Him. I kept trying to go to Him like, you know, God, can I just keep this one thing in my life? Because it's not that bad. You know, I can control it. And I might have, you know, some of you might know, but I'll say for me, when I wasn't, for a long period of time when I wasn't going to church, I really enjoyed partying like so much. You know how PSAM goes, I hope I'm not, I don't see you guys at LKF or like stumbling on the streets at like 6 a.m. That used to be me. there's actually a bus stop down the street that I used to always take back to the hotel that I stayed at. And, you know, it would be like 4, 5, 6 a.m. I remember actually one time taking the airport express back to the hotel as people were going to work. So it was a interesting scene. But for me, it was when I started coming back to church, I'm like, man, do I really have to give up drinking? Because it's really fun. And it's not just the partying aspect. I actually enjoy like wine and beer, and you know, there's you know, I won't get into too much about that. But after coming back to Christ, I really have to ask myself, you know, is this something that I can continue to do? Is this something that I can continue to hold on, you know, and say to God, like, I still want to follow you, I still want to worship you and commit to you my entire life, but I want to also do this because it's fun, because I think I can do it. I think I can be a Christian. I can be a good light. I can be a good witness, you know, to my coworkers, while at the same time going out with them and showing like, hey, you know, Christians can be cool too. Christians can drink. Christians can hang out and this and that. And I remember one time as we went out with, as a group, at work, and no, I had a little bit too much to drink. And then after, I'm like, oh man, you know, this, I don't think I acted that well last night. You know, I don't think, you know, people know that I go to church. People know that I'm a Christian. And yet, you know, last night did not separate me at all from anyone else. There's nothing that defines me as a Christian last night. And I really had to just come face to face with the fact that me wanting to just enjoy myself a little bit, that's actually what led me down the dark path. That's actually what led me away from God in the first place. And it was a good reminder for me that God was saying, like, no, you can't go back to the table and renegotiate. You can't try to win back some of your troops. You can't try to, you know, what you accepted as a terms of peace, that's what you accepted. And it's not like you are forced to accept it. It's a much better path that you can take. It's a much better way to live. And so at that point, I'm like, okay, I can't do this anymore. I can't continue to go out and drink and, you know, even think about, oh man, I wish I could go out. You know, I really had to go through this process of really purifying myself and telling God, like, no, I really need to give this up. I don't want to be that kind of person anymore. A few weeks back, I met up with my friends from Cathay. They're still flying, and every so often they come into town and we meet up, because we actually spent quite a bit of time together. And we were talking about life and how we were doing. And one thing that I always notice about this one particular friend is that she's always wanting more. Like, she's not satisfied with her life and how it's going, and there's always something more that she wants. And in the middle of conversation, she turns to me, and she's speaking in Chinese. So the best way I can translate what she said to me is, "You married up the most." I'm like, "Oh." So I'm like, "Are you saying something about your husband?" but her point wasn't to or that. What she said made me take stock of my life, and I'm like, yeah, what she said is true. It's not to say that I'm better than all my friends' spouses, or my life is so much better than theirs, but it made me think, like, man, I really, you know, in some people's words, they would tell me, like, yeah, you really lucked out. I'm like, yeah, I did. But the truth is, I've been really blessed by God. I've been really, really blessed because of what God has done in my life. And I look back to my life, you know, in the times where I wasn't walking with him. And I think about how my life was then. I think about, you know, what my mindset, what my perspective was, and how I was, how I was feeling and doing at that time. And man, it was bleak. It wasn't good at all, you know. And I was really fighting with myself. And now I take a look at my life now, where, you know, I have, you know, Cora and Jared, and like I'm in Hong Kong, which is one of this huge dream that I had that didn't come to pass until I started coming back to God. And I just see, you know, because it wasn't because I went back to God and God said, okay, now I will let you have this, but because I was able to surrender and give myself up to God, God was saying, like, now, you know, I will give you all that you have wanted in the first place, but I will give it to you as how I want to give it to you. And I will give it to you as what is the most beneficial for you. So when my friend said that I married up the most, it reminds me of how God has been so good to me, and how much mercy he has on me, and how much peace he has given to me. You know, before I was very, just always in angst. People would call me very emo. I think I still am a little bit, but back then it was really bad. If you ever meet my friends from Cathay, you can ask them, like, yeah, Andrew really didn't talk a lot, or he would always be angry or upset about something. But God has given me this incredible peace, you know, and there are times where I question it. There are times where I kind of waver back and forth, but I know at the end of the day that this incredible peace isn't something that I want to give up. It isn't something that I want to go back to the table and negotiate. I'm like, Lord, I'll give up this a little bit because I see something else that I might want temporarily. See, and this peace isn't just in this life, but he has made peace with me for eternity. Now, there are still times where it's difficult for me, and I'm sure it's difficult for us, where, you know, we can say in our hearts, yes, I believe that the terms of peace that God has given to me is worth it, that it's worth giving up my 10,000 troops. It's worth giving up my lifestyle of drinking and partying. It's worth giving up, you know, whatever it is, fill in the blanks. Now, I'm sure it's difficult because I feel it too. Right? I see my friends traveling. I'm like, man, I wish I could still do that. But then I remember, do I want to face passengers on the plane all day long? I'm like, no, I don't. Right? And it might be difficult for us to say with all our heart, yes, we believe, but you know, at the end of the day, the peace is worth it, and I don't want to go back to God and renegotiate. So the one question I want to leave with us today is, you know, do you find yourself wanting to renegotiate? Do you find yourself going back to God and saying, like, this peace that you've given me, I don't know. Has God spoken to you about the terms of peace? And it's not that maybe you even find yourself renegotiating, but you want to change. Because a lot of times it's not us actually doing things, but it's in our minds like, man, if only I could have this, if only this, if only. And we think about it in our minds. And when we continue to dwell on it, that's, you know, really where that genesis of that sin starts from. So as Cindy comes up and leads us in worship, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you concerning or thinking about what the alternative to peace is. You know, God, Luke is very clear that in this passage, you either seek terms of peace or you have destruction. Right? You have this image of Jesus coming in a white horse, clothed in a robe that is dipped in blood. No, it's not. You know, I don't bring this out to scare us, but it is a very real choice that we have made. It's not a choice that you are making right now, but you have already made it. And that's the good news. You have already decided to have peace. And I think Holy Spirit just wants to remind us of how incredible his peace is. And while it's, you know, this choice that we have made, this decision to be discipled, to be disciples of Jesus, may not be the easiest at times, he is still there, and he will continue to remind you of just how much he has blessed you And all we have to do is just take a breath, take a step back, and really examine our lives and see how good God is. You know, Pastor Nate was talking about Tuesday and how, you know, we should remind ourselves about God's presence in our lives. You know, take a look and like, man, God, you know, it's not where are you working. It's like, man, you've been working in my life. You've been doing so many good things. And so as we worship, as we pray today, let's just, yeah, reflect on that. See how God has been moving in your life. Yeah, there's that one line in the song that Cindy just, or that we just sang, that if we don't have you, Jesus, then what do we have? And so, God, we come before you today, and we thank you, God, for constantly reminding us of your presence in our lives, God. And Lord, I pray, God, that for all of us, you constantly remind us, or we constantly see, Lord, just how great of a sacrifice that you made in order that we may have peace, God. That it's not something that's dictated to us, God, but it's something that you freely offer, Lord. And that in choosing you, we have great life, God. In choosing discipleship, God, that we have great gain, Lord. So, Father, help us to continue to be discipled, Lord, to continue to give up all of ourselves, Lord, to live, God, in freedom, to be able to have life and life in abundance, Lord. Let's turn to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for those in our church that have cancer and are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy and other surgeries. Pray for those in our community that are sick and have yet to receive the word of Christ into their lives. Let's also pray for those in our community that are suffering from various infirmities. Let's pray for God's hand of healing to be over them. Pray for those in our community that are looking for jobs. Let's pray for God to open doors and for them to see these opportunities that God is calling them towards. Turning to our mission focus, let's pray for Singapore, our SPSG led by P. Sam Kim. Let's pray for Indonesia and our Spin Ministry led by P. Salamat, as well as New York SPNY. We're led by Ruth and Jess. Let's pray for God to work in these communities and to just to grow these disciples of Jesus. pray for Education Ministries, Noah's Ark, the youth, as well as a college group. Let's pray that even though some of them might be young, that you know, they come to know God at a young age, and that they become disciples of Jesus even at a young and tender age. Keep the prayer and healing ministries in our prayers. Pray for IP, the well and river. Let's pray that as people come to these ministries for healing, that God not just heals their physical infirmities, but heals or brings inner healing to them. Pray for tonight's outreaches, SP Lights and Homie Outreach. Pray for house churches tonight, East Bay, Olympic, Robin Hood. Let's pray for a good time of fellowship and community and of going into God's Word. Thank you, God. We just pray once again, God, that we not forget the choice that we have made, God. We not forget the choice that we have made to follow you, to be discipled, God, to be a light into the world, Lord. And so, God, I just pray for all of us that as we go into our workplaces, as we go into our lives, that we become a light, Lord, that we show people the joy that salvation brings, God, that the peace and the gladness that you fill us with, Lord. We thank you, God, for your sacrifice. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done, God. So, Father, be with us today and just walk with us every single step of our way. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer times.